So we're using as our guide a systematic theology called Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew. So that's helping us to take the ways that they've categorized the attributes or the perfections of God and sort of study them through one by one. But one thing that we're continually reminding ourselves of as we do that is that even as we look at the individual perfections of God, that none of them is able to be separated from one another. They are all closely interlinked. And so we look at them one by one, but we understand them within the context of one another. So let's just open in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father God, we praise your holy name. We rejoice in your goodness and loving kindness to us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have now together to again look at your word, to see how you have revealed yourself to us, that we would be able to know you, to walk with you, and to rightly be in relationship with you. So we give you thanks for that. We ask as we look to your word that you would illuminate our understanding by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to properly respond also by the Holy Spirit. And I just ask, that, Lord, that you would help me to teach this capably for the edification of your people and for your glory, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get started, I'll just run through again the definition that they give in the systematic theology for what is God's perfections. What do we mean when we say that? So this is how they define it. They say, God's perfections are the essential characteristics of his nature. Because these characteristics are necessary to his nature, all his attributes are absolutely perfect and thus rightly called perfections. Further, since these perfections are essential to God's nature, if any one of them were denied, God would no longer be God. That's how they define perfection. So it's the attributes of God understood fully to be perfect in God, that each of God's attributes he is perfect in, and therefore we call them his perfections. And if we were to take away any of these from our understanding of who God is, then we would be creating a God of our own imagination, and we would actually be worshiping something other than God. So we are aiming at understanding how God has revealed himself to be to us. We've looked at two categories of God's perfections, the communicable and the incommunicable. The communicable being ones that are God's perfections that he is perfect in, but they are also attributes that in a sense that his creation, his people, can also share in those attributes. And we wouldn't call them perfections when they're in us, because we are not perfect. We have not reached a state of perfection, but in glory, when we are in our glorified bodies, we will be perfect in them. But for now, they can become attributes of ours, and all of God's children will be sharing in these communicable attributes of God in one way or another, and in a growing sense as he sanctifies us. And so we can share in some of God's attributes. And then we have this other category of his incommunicable perfections. That is, those that God alone holds, that none of us share in. And that would be things like his omnipresence, that he is everywhere all at once. His omniscience, that he knows all things in one single act of knowing from eternity past to eternity future. Those are aspects of God's character, his nature, his perfections that we do not share in and that we will never share in. So more recently, we've been covering the communicable, made our way through all of the incommunicable. Recently, we've covered his goodness and love, and the other communicable attributes we've covered are God's spirituality and invisibility, his wisdom, his truth and faithfulness. And like I said, most recently, his goodness and love. Today, we are going to look at God's grace. God's grace is going to be our subject for today. So this is, again, a communicable attribute or perfection of God. This is an element of God's nature that we as his people partake in. And in some sense, we have in ourselves and should be growing in. So how they define grace is this. God's grace describes God as perfectly bestowing favor on those who cannot merit it because they have forsaken it and are under the sentence of divine condemnation. Grace is simply favor. The Hebrew word that you see forms of all throughout the Old Testament would be hen. And in the Greek, we see charis. So those are the words translated often grace in English. And God's grace is simply favor. So in itself, it does not include any basis in merit or lack of merit. God always favors himself before anything or anyone else. So God being God being the ultimate, glorious, self-existent one, must indeed favor himself over and above all things. And then when we talk about his favor in relation to his creation, that's where we understand it to be an unmerited favor, that we cannot merit it, that it is unrelated to our merit, to whether we merit it or do not. So we're going to begin to understand that as it is unfolded in Scripture for us. So as we go through Scripture again, we're going to hit a lot of passages. You may not be able to keep up in flipping pages, but if you're taking notes, you can at least write down the references if you'd like to see them in your own Bible later. Category one, or point number one, is that God's the object of God's grace is mainly God's people. And so as we read Scripture, we see that God's grace is, in some places, what we would call common grace, that it applies to all creation or all people. But there is a specific grace that's applied to God's people. In the Old Testament, we often see the word favor as the English translation that would refer to God's grace. So in Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8, we see this in relation to Noah. And Yahweh said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. So what's that? What that's saying is God chose Noah as a specific object of his grace to find favor with him that's not related to his merit particularly. Elsewhere we see Noah being described as a righteous man, and we understand that the favor that God shows him is by grace, is by his sovereign choosing, and that therefore the righteousness that Noah is walking in is a provided righteousness from God. But we see this object of God's grace is his people whom he specifically chooses to make objects of his grace. Exodus 33, verse 12, and then also in verse 17. Then Moses said to Yahweh, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. And verse 17, then Yahweh said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And so here we see, we had Noah, now we see Moses is a particular object of God's favor, of God's grace, whom God has sovereignly decided to show an unmerited favor to one. He would choose him, and he would give him that favor, that grace, and he would use him for his purposes. So we have a narrowing of grace from common grace to all to a specific grace to God's people. And again in Exodus 34, verse 9, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though they are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own inheritance. And so here we see Moses begging God that he would show favor, because he said, you've found favor in me, you've shown me grace, show grace to this whole people, though we be an unworthy people, though we cannot merit it, though we are a stiff-necked people, show that same favor to your whole people. These people you've declared as your inheritance. So Moses is calling out for the grace of God to be applied broadly to his people. And of course, if you follow along with the Old Testament narrative of the nation of Israel, you see that God had chosen Israel as a nation unto himself, to make a people for himself out of the nations. And that in itself is that act of favor, that act of grace. Proverbs 3, verse 34, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the humble. So we see God choosing to give grace, and he applies it to his particular people. Number two, Israel was chosen and blessed by God due only to God's grace. We've, of course, already seen elements of this, but we'll begin to see more as we go through the Old Testament. Exodus 15, verse 13. In your loving kindness, you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have led them to your holy habitation. And verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone, until you pass over, O Yahweh, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. And here we don't see the word favor or the word grace in the text, and yet we see the inherent grace and favor that God is working in this, that he has chosen to set his favor on this particular people, this group called Israel, this nation. He has now made them into a nation, and he is showing them favor by causing terror and dread to fall upon the other nations, that they would be able to come into the promised land. And he has purchased them, it says. He has purchased them out of Egypt. And that act in itself there is what we would call favor, grace, in that he purchased them. And it's something that God does. Again, unrelated to merit. Unrelated to merit. But that God purposed to do that, and he purchased them. And as we saw in verse 13, it was in his loving kindness that he did so. And so his love, his loving kindness is something that cannot be separated from his character, from his grace. And so as we consider grace, we also see that God being love is integral to that. Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Israel was chosen and blessed by God due to his grace. And he is constantly demonstrating his grace by the way he chooses objects of his grace to call them out from the world and to lavish his love and goodness and grace on them. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And so here we have a specific revelation of Yahweh God to Moses. He is himself declaring who he is, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so again, we see how God's grace is linked together with compassion, with his slowness to anger, his patience with his people, and his loving kindness and his truth. These are all aspects of his character which are inseparable from one another, and grace is essential to the character of God. So he is putting favor on a particular group of people to show grace to them, to be compassionate to them, and to give them favor. And that group in the Old Testament we see is the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. And again, we're just seeing this pattern of it is God who acts. It is God who chooses, and he sets his favor, he sets his grace on those whom he would choose, and it is unrelated to their merit. Quite clearly, Israel did not deserve God's favor, and we can understand that in and of ourselves as well. We do not deserve God's favor. We do not deserve his grace, but that's the unmerited nature of it. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. Yahweh did not set his affection on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he set his affection on Israel. He chose them, not because of their great number, not because they were a great and righteous people, but because of his choosing and because of his oath, his covenant, his promise, which he swore to the fathers. And he brought them out. He redeemed them from slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So there is inherently in God's granting his favor with a lack of merit in the object of his grace, there is a choosing of God that goes on in that, that he particularly sets his favor on some whom he chooses. Deuteronomy 9, verse 5. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them before you, in order to confirm the oath which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So again, it wasn't the particular merit or righteous Israel, but God chose to set his favor on them, and he chose to bring wrath and judgment upon the other nations because of their wickedness. And he could have chosen a different people. He could have shown favor, an unmerited favor, to a different group, even though they were wicked, and yet he chose Israel. And again, it's not because of their own righteousness, but simply because of his choosing, his sovereign choice. Deuteronomy 9, verses 26 to 27. And I prayed to Yahweh and said, O Lord Yahweh, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a strong hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stiff neck of this people or at the wickedness of their sin. And so here's this appeal to God for his grace, for his favor, recognizing the lack of merit in Israel, the lack of righteousness, and calling out that God would, because of who he is and because of what he has promised to do, that he would continue to show that grace and that favor to a group of people who did not and do not deserve it. And as we see that appeal for Israel, we see the same appeal in our own lives, that we would be continually calling out to God for his grace to be applied to us continually, because we do not deserve it. We do not merit it. Our sin merits God's wrath. Each of us deserves that. And yet, because God is gracious, he chooses some on which to set his favor, unrelated to their merit. And praise God that he does so. That is the only way that we can stand in right relationship to him, because he shows us unmerited favor. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. So here again, we have the particular choosing of Israel. And in Isaiah, we have the future consequences of that choosing and what it will lead to, ultimately their redemption. And it has said here to be happening, not again because of their righteousness, because it is well documented their unrighteousness and their hard hearts and stiff necks and unrepentant hearts, but he has called them, he has redeemed them, and he will save them. Isaiah 43, verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself will recount my praise. And so again, we have a demonstration of God having chosen these people, unrelated to their merit, and specifically the Old Testament context of the nation of Israel. They were chosen by God. He formed them himself, and he will cause them to recount his praise. That is favor. That is grace shown to Israel. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Again, we're piling up verses here to demonstrate God's favor towards Israel, the unmerited choosing of Israel for God's purposes, in which he redeems them, he purchases them, he pays for their sin, and he calls them his own. He even gives them his name. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their distress, he was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the ancient days. So this is a recounting of the history of Israel, saying that in their distress, he was distressed, that God chose to be distressed with his people, to identify with them even, and that was unmerited favor. Jeremiah 31:9, speaking of the future salvation of Israel. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. For I will make them walk by streams of waters on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There is a choosing favor of God that is unmerited, which he has set on Israel. Ezekiel 16, verses 62 and 63. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your dishonor, when I have atoned for you for all that you have done, declares Lord Yahweh. And so this is speaking of the new covenant, that they will remember who God is, that they will remember and understand their unworthiness, and yet they will be cleansed, they will be made new, and that they will be atoned for, is what God declares, the unmerited favor towards Israel. And of course, as we come to the New Testament context and we see the Gentiles being grafted in, we have the church age, we see that that's a constant focus of ours in our worship of God, is his grace towards us, the unmerited favor that he has set upon us, that he would choose us, that he would call us, that he would justify us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be sanctifying us, and that he will ultimately glorify us. That is all unmerited favor of God towards his people. Our third point is that God's grace is abundant. The word of God speaks about his abundant grace, that it is it's not something that God is cheap with, but he is abundant, overflowing with grace. Exodus 34:6. I think we read this already, but then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now the abounding here is speaking specifically about his loving kindness, but the grace of God and his loving kindness are directly linked. They are inseparable. And God is said here, identifying himself, declaring himself to be abounding in that loving kindness and by extension, abounding in his graciousness. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For when you return to Yahweh, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. God is gracious and compassionate, and he is aboundingly so. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you did among them. So they became stiff-necked and gave themselves a chief to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of lavish forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. So this is recounting the history of Israel and God's grace to Israel throughout their history. But God is a God of lavish forgiveness, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in that gracious and compassionate spirit towards his people. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. And that phrase is often repeated in the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 8. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So you will see that phrase often in the Psalms as God's people are worshiping him. This is how they approach him. This is how they speak about who he is. That he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Psalm 111, verse 4. He has made his wondrous deeds to be remembered. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous, and our God is compassionate. So that refrain happens over and over in the Psalms, recognizing God as gracious, as showing unmerited favor to a people of his choosing. None of us deserve God's favor. All of us should be under his wrath, and yet he has shown favor to some, and that is his prerogative on who to show it. But those who become the objects of his grace need to recognize that they did not merit it. That's the essential nature of grace that we need to understand as it relates to us, his people. Jonah 4, verse 2, when there's repentance amongst the enemies of Jonah, and he is actually upset that God has granted them repentance, he says this to God, and he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Ah, O Yahweh, was not this my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore I went ahead to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil." And the relenting concerning evil is a relenting of his judgment against evil. And Jonah here, he hates the Ninevites so much, but he knows who God is. He knows that God is gracious and compassionate, that he's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And he did not want to go to them because he did not want God to show his grace to them. But he understood who God was, who God is. He understood that God is gracious and compassionate. And he obviously was rebuked by God for his disobedience and his lack of love for the Ninevites, but he understood who God is, compassionate and gracious and abundantly so. Joel 2, verse 13, "And tear your heart and not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting concerning evil." Tear your heart and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God. This is the instruction to Israel. Return to Yahweh, for he is gracious and compassionate. This appeal to repentance, this appeal to returning to God, is given on the basis of God's character, on the basis of his perfection of graciousness, that he is abundantly so. So turn to him and ask that he would again show you that unmerited favor. That's the appeal. God is abundantly gracious. Number four, in the New Testament, God's grace is especially his free, unmerited favor towards sinners in giving them salvation from sin. So we see in the progressive revelation of Scripture, as we come to the New Testament, we see the Messiah arrive and we see him then die. We see him suffer and die, laying down his life in the atonement, ultimately rising from the grave. But that atoning work of Christ on the cross is the ultimate instantiation, the ultimate manifestation and demonstration of God's grace for the believers. Romans 3, verse 24, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." And so there's in Romans a whole depth of doctrine there that we don't have time to get into today. But we have been covering that recently in the Marwayne Bible study, and what a wonderful study that has been to understand our nature, who we are outside of Christ, to understand the grace of God. And here in Romans 3:24, that we are justified as a gift, that it's something that God gave us, that God did wholly on his own for us, a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:15, "But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." So we see over and over this description in the New Testament of the grace of God, that the gracious gift, the unmerited favor demonstrated to us in Christ on the cross that justifies us, that reconciles us to God, that declares us righteous, though we are not. We have the righteousness of Christ. That is purely by the grace of God, a completely unmerited favor from God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful reality for all those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, for all those who are trusting in him. We have this gracious gift from God, this unmerited favor, which is eternal life in Christ. Now praise God. Ephesians 1:6-7, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. And the grace of God just permeates that passage. We have the purpose of God doing this, which is to his glory, to the glory of his grace. And that's the why we are created in Christ Jesus, that we would then be praising him in the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us. In a favor that was unmerited by us, he gave us this gift. We have this redemption through his blood, this forgiveness of our sin, and that was according to the riches of his grace, that abundant, abounding grace of God that he freely gives to his people. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so in the New Testament, we see the reality of grace applied and demonstrated so clearly. And of course, we make much of God's grace. As Paul is doing here with the Ephesians, that's what we do. To the praise of his glory, we make much of his grace. We recognize our unworthiness, and we praise God that he showed favor to us, though we didn't merit it. By grace we have been saved. By grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. And so this is a benediction of Paul as speaking to the Thessalonian church. And as he does that, as he encourages them and as he calls them up to a high calling, he's asking that God would encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word that they are to be doing as God's people. And as he's doing that, he's demonstrating that God has loved us and he's given us eternal comfort and good hope by his grace, by his very nature of graciousness, that he would show favor to those whom he chooses who do not merit it. Titus 3, verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we are justified by his grace. It's an unmerited justification. We do not earn it. We could not earn it. We never will earn it. And yet God, by his grace, lays that on us. We become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, fellow heirs with Christ, as we read elsewhere. What a wonderful reality for those whom God has shown unmerited favor to. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. Peter is encouraging believers who are suffering for their faith. They're suffering as disciples of Christ. And he's telling them that they will suffer. They will suffer for a little while longer yet. And yet, God in his grace is sovereign over all of that suffering. And he is the God of all grace. He is the one who called them to this eternal glory, the effectual call, the call that pulls, that drags in. And he himself will restore, he will strengthen, he will confirm, and he will ground you. There is an eternal reward that God is working for those whom he has shown his unmerited favor to. And that is a great encouragement to us in the trials of life, in the suffering that we go through, the trials that we know will come in this life. What a wonderful encouragement that is to rest on the grace of God, that we have become objects, because of God's choosing, we have become objects of his unmerited favor. and he is the God of all grace. He will accomplish all that he has purposed to accomplish. He will demonstrate the fullness of his grace to us, and he will ultimately heal, strengthen, confirm, and ground us in eternity. They add this note here. They say, this is special, effectual, saving grace in distinction to common grace, which is God's general care for his creation. We see, for example, that the rain falls and the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. God shows common grace to all people. That we draw breath at all is common grace. That we are able to work, that we are able to feed our families. That's common grace that applies to all mankind. And yet this particular grace here is regarding our salvation. This is a grace that's distinct from his common grace. It is favor given by God's sovereign will without any consideration of merit or lack of merit. God always gives grace because he wills to do so. So it is by God's will that we receive his grace. It's by his choosing, it's by his working, and it is shown because he wills to do it. Not because we merited it, not because we can somehow force his hand to show us grace, not because of anything that we can do, but because he has chosen to do so. Number five, God's grace is manifested in Jesus Christ. And we touched on this a little bit earlier, but two verses here to demonstrate that the grace of God in particular is manifested, is made physical, made real in front of us in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the apostles and disciples of Christ in his day who were eyewitnesses, who experienced this firsthand, who John later says they felt, they touched, they saw with their own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth. He was the manifestation of God's nature in human form, and he was full of grace and truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is a future hope in grace, that God will continue to demonstrate his grace, that at the ultimate closing of all things, at the revelation of Christ, that we will see the fullness of grace laid out. So we are to fix our hope on that, completely on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. And so there is yet more grace to experience. As we live and as God brings all things to an end, there is yet more grace for God to demonstrate in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will come with his appearing, with his revelation in the end. And so God's grace is manifested in Jesus Christ. Number six, God's gifts of spiritual and earthly blessings are called grace. Romans 12, 5 through 8. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the spiritual gifts of the people of God is what's being talked about here, that each and every believer is particularly gifted by the Holy Spirit at their salvation for service in the body of Christ, that we are to be doing that towards one another, to God's glory. And it talks about that as a gift according to the grace that is given to us. So this spiritual gifting, this spiritual blessing that God gives to each of us, a particular enabling to serve in the body of Christ, he has given that as a gift to us. And it's spoken of as grace here, an unmerited favor. And so that interesting thought that we need to consider is we consider how we've been united to one another in Christ into one body. We're not here just to show up for a church service and then go away. We're united in one body. completely and fully, and we need to be serving one another. And God has given to us what we call spiritual gifts. They are gifts by His grace, unmerited favor, unmerited gifts, that we would have that ability to serve in the body of Christ. And so we should not fail to use those gifts. We should not fail to make much of what God has given to us to serve, because we delight to serve Him by serving His people. They are gifts that God has given to us. It is a demonstration of His grace yet again to us that we are able to serve in His body. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verses 12 through 13. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this grace speaking here is that unmerited favor, that we would have the ability to build one another up in the church for this equipping of the saints. It's given to us in different measures. It's given to us in different ways, but nonetheless, we each have experienced this particular blessing, both earthly and spiritual, gift from God for His purposes, for His glory, for our joy, that is called here grace. Number 7, God's grace is unmerited. It does not allow for works of merit. Now, of course, we've covered that pretty thoroughly in the Old Testament. Here we have a number of New Testament references. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Just demonstrating that grace was demonstrated in Christ. It came through Him to us. Romans 4, verses 4 through 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace. So for one who's working, who's trying to earn their salvation according to obedience to the law, his wages, what he deserves to get paid, is given to him not as a gift, not as unmerited favor, but based on what he has earned. And as we study Romans, we see that's not how we get the righteousness of Christ. That's not how we enter the kingdom of God, not by working, because by our working, we just merit God's wrath. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes upon Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So again, we cannot work. We cannot earn God's merit. It is, or God's favor, rather. It is unmerited favor. So the one who does not work, but simply believes, who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and His complete work, trusts in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It is pure grace. Romans 4, verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it is by faith that it may be according to grace. It is not something we're earning. It is not, salvation is not something that we are meriting. It cannot be merited. It is by grace, unmerited favor. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Short on time here, so I'm going to skip over a few references. But you see the point. You see what the Scripture is revealing to us is that God's grace, which is inherent to His nature, which He is abounding in, is the unmerited favor that He shows to peoples of His own choosing. Now, as to its communicability, how God's grace is communicable to us, well, in the sense that we're recipients of God's grace. We exist in a state of grace. We stand in His grace. And it's communicable also in the sense that we are able to extend grace to others because of what God has done for us. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. So this is a communicable perfection of God, a communicable attribute of God's character that we share in when He saves us, that we then also demonstrate that grace to others, that we forgive others because God has forgiven us. So we partake in God's grace in that way. You have other ways in which we walk in grace, other ways in which we image God in his graciousness, and we see specifically in our speech. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. And there's much more we could say on that subject, but I just wanted to demonstrate quickly how the grace of God is a communicable attribute, how we share in it. We are out of time, so I'm sorry we don't have time for questions. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we can move on. Heavenly Father, God, we praise again your holy name, and as we have studied your word briefly this morning, and we see your perfection that we call grace, the unmerited favor which you show to those whom you choose to show it to, what a wonderful reality that in Christ we walk in your faith. In Christ we experience your grace, and in Christ we will see your grace made manifest ultimately at the end of the age. What a wonderful reality. What a wonderful hope that we have. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the unmerited favor that you have shown to us, that we have not earned salvation, but that you have shown us favor simply because of who you are, because you abound in graciousness. You abound in goodness and loving kindness, Lord. We praise your holy name, and we thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.